morning I'd like to talk about preaching Jesus. Now, many have tried to isolate Christ from the other elements of the New Testament, whatever else the New Testament might say, and exalt certain facts about Jesus while diminishing the significance of anything else the New Testament might say. Sometimes you might hear this idea of minimizing, if I can use that expression, minimizing Jesus to a few basic facts. You may hear something that idea in the statements, preach the man, not the plan. Or you might have heard, let's get back to Jesus. In other words, don't deal with these other matters. Let's just, well, preach Jesus or talk about Jesus. And you might get this idea from the fact that the words of Christ are in red letters and therefore supposedly more important. Some people might have the idea more inspired than those black letter portions of the Bible. You might hear something like this in the so-called gospel doctrine distinction. You might not have heard of that before, but some people make a distinction between what the gospel is or what the facts are that belong under the label gospel and what the facts are that belong under the label doctrine, and the word doctrine meaning teaching. And so they would say what we really need to focus on and emphasize and really need to agree on is the gospel. And it really, it's what is comprised in the gospel is fairly minimal. Whereas they might say we can afford to disagree about those things, the larger mass of facts in the New Testament that they would put under the label doctrine. Those things we can disagree about and still be in fellowship with one another, or they disagreements about those or error about the doctrine does not threaten our salvation. And people might like this because it opens up or broadens fellowship and thus reduces conflict. And a lot of people hate conflict in religion. I was just telling the members of my Bible class, teenage Bible class, just a while ago that, you know, just a few months ago, it seems like it was, I had the experience of a woman telling me on the phone, I believe in all religions. Well, of course, that really doesn't make much sense in the light of New Testament teaching that, you know, God would accept all expressions of worship or religion or religious service. But some people like that idea because it basically means it really is immaterial, insignificant, doesn't matter what you believe. And it should not be any threat at all to our religious relationship. So that's the sort of thing that I'm going to be considering with you this morning, what the New Testament says is involved in preaching Jesus. Some people might like, you know, to be able just to focus on the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, because maybe they seem to be less doctrinaire than the other portions of the New Testament. When you get into Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and so on, the other New Testament books, then you start to get into, well, doctrine, what they don't like and what invites or seems to invite division. And people and brings conflict between people and disagreement. So they want to focus on the Gospels because there it just seems like there is a kinder, gentler Jesus, less demanding Jesus. As a matter of fact, in all of the Gospels, you know, for instance, how many times the word church is used? It's only used three times, and that only in Matthew. Mark, Luke, and John, for instance, don't even use the word church. So perhaps some people like this gospel doctrine distinction or just preaching about Jesus because it seems to be less doctrinaire, less demanding, less conflict-producing, less divisive. Whatever may be the case, we need to recognize that preaching Jesus or some equivalent expression is not an uncommon way of referring to the proclamation of the gospel or the New Testament, the Word of God. And so the basic burden of the lesson is there's really no difference between preaching Jesus and teaching the New Testament, because the New Testament is the Word of Christ. But let me establish that. And I want to do so by just basically looking at some passages that specifically refer to preaching Jesus or doing so by some equivalent expression. And we know, first of all, that preaching Jesus involves preaching the nature of God and the judgment. In Acts the 17th chapter, for instance, we see that Paul goes to the city of Athens, Greece. And there we see, beginning in verse 18, that he teaches the people Jesus, or about Jesus. It says in verse 18, beginning, "And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, 'What would this idle babbler wish to say?' Others, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection.'" And they got interested. And, of course, Athens was a pagan city, an idolatrous city, that is. It says in verse 19, "They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is which you were proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, and we want to know, therefore, what these things mean.'" So it says, remember, back in verse 18, that he was preaching Jesus. And they were hearing things that they'd never heard before. Well, in the process of preaching Jesus, what had he said to them? Well, preaching Jesus, since Jesus is God, preaching Jesus involves saying something about the nature of God. So he has to teach these idolaters something about the nature of God. So in verse 24, he says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things." And I won't go on to read all he said, but he's talking to them about the nature of God. They didn't have a good concept of that because they were idolaters. They thought that their idol gods, or the false gods represented by their idols, needed to be served by them, that they were dependent upon men in some way, and they had to be housed in these magnificent temples and so forth. And he goes on to say then in verse 29, "Being then the offspring of God," and he's already told them about the nature of God, "we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man." So he goes on then to condemn idolatry. So in the process of preaching Jesus to these Athenians, he tells them something about what God is like and draws some conclusions from that. This God does not dwell in temples. He's not dependent upon the service of humans for his continuation or his well-being anyway. And when you understand something about the nature of God, that ought to tell you something about the nature of human beings also. So I just generally want to make the idea then at this point that preaching Jesus involves telling people, if need be, something about the nature of God and about judgment. Because he goes on to say in verse 31, "Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." So there's going to be a judgment through the one whom God raised from the dead, namely Jesus. So you can see preaching Jesus, if you will, is a bit more, almost hate to use the word complicated, because that suggests difficulty in the minds of some people, but it's a little bit more complex, let me put it that way, than just simply saying something like, "Well, Jesus was born in a manger, are born in Bethlehem. He was put in a manger, and you know, he lived, he did miracles, said some nice things, then he died and rose from the dead. It can involve more than that. Okay. But let me observe also that preaching Jesus involves teaching about the death and resurrection of Christ. And this was the idea of the resurrection of Christ, and even his crucifixion was something that was offensive to the cultures of that day. So if your idea is to avoid saying anything that sounds stupid to people or that might cause conflict, that was not the case in the first century. Because the Greeks were offended by the idea of the crucifixion of Jesus and so on. But in Acts the 17th chapter, the first part of the chapter anyway, Paul is in the city of Thessalonica. And it says, beginning in verse 2, "And according to Paul's custom, he went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." Now he's in a Jewish synagogue here. "Explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ.'" So he was proclaiming or preaching Jesus to them. Well, in the course of doing that, he told them some things that, you know, would have sounded strange to them. The Jews didn't expect their Messiah to be a crucified Messiah, and they denied his resurrection. So he has to tell them these things. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 also would support this idea here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. It says, "But we preach Christ." What does he follow that up with, though? "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." So, again, preaching Jesus doesn't get you away from saying some things that might be offensive to some people or sound stupid or ridiculous to some people. And listen, if that's the point, that you don't want to say anything that would be offensive to people and that might cause conflict between you and them, then don't preach Jesus if that's your purpose. Because preaching Jesus crucified particularly causes division, causes conflict, causes people to ridicule those who would preach him. Chapter 2, verse 2, has Paul saying, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And also in the 15th chapter, verse 12, he says there, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So, we go even further. You know, if you're going to preach Christ, it's not just preaching that he died for us, but also that he was raised from the dead, and that implies that he's going to raise his people from the dead. So, it goes on and on. It's like, you know, the links of a chain. You start pulling on one link, you start pulling out the whole chain. So, again, my point is that there is more involved in the preaching of Jesus than a few simple basic facts that people have no problems with generally. Let's move on from here. Preaching Jesus also involves preaching that he is the Son of God, preaching that he is the Messiah or the Christ, and preaching that he is Lord. Let's look in Acts the 19th chapter. First of all, to note that preaching Jesus means preaching that he is the Christ. That would be offensive to a lot of people in our world. Acts 9, beginning about, well, my paragraph starts about the middle of verse 19. That's why I put the citation as I did there. Beginning about the middle of Acts 9, verse 19. "Now for several days, he," that is Paul, "was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Saul, and Son of God is another way of saying that he partakes of the divine nature, therefore he is divine. Okay, so if you're going to preach Jesus, that involves preaching that this Jesus of Nazareth was divine, is divine. He is God. Okay, let's look over in Acts 17, verse 3 again. It says there, Paul in the synagogue in Thessalonica was explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." So, you're going to have to tell Jewish people, you know, and others who would deny this, that Jesus is the Christ. Remember, Christ is simply the Greek equivalent of the Messiah, of the Hebrew term Messiah. Both Messiah and Christ meaning anointed one. And finally, along these lines, in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 5, it involves preaching that He is Lord. Therefore, that you have to submit to His Lordship, that He has authority to direct your life. You have to submit to Him. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So, again, if you're going to preach Christ Jesus, you're going to have to preach Him as Lord. That's what is involved in preaching Christ or preaching Jesus. To move on, we see that also preaching Jesus involves preaching the kingdom of God. For this, let's turn over to the story of Philip going into the city of Samaria and there preaching Jesus. In Acts 8, verse 5, it says, "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them." So he's preaching Christ or preaching Jesus. Well, in the process of preaching Jesus to them, what does he tell them? Well, among other things, he tells them something about the kingdom of God, which is the church. In Acts 8, verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." So you see, those two ideas are thrown together. Preaching Jesus, talking about the kingdom of God, what's involved in the kingdom of God, how are we citizens of it, what does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, how does it work, and so on. That's all involved in preaching Jesus. If you're going to preach Jesus, you're going to talk about His kingdom, of course. And my next point here, but I don't want to leave this verse right yet, is that preaching Jesus involves preaching the steps to conversion. How do you become a Christian? How are you saved? How do you become a citizen of God's kingdom? I said I didn't want to leave Acts 8, verse 12, because notice it says there that when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, what happened? They were being baptized, men and women alike. So I'm getting ahead of myself to make that point, but while we're here in Acts 8, verse 12, I did want to make that observation. But preaching Jesus, first of all, then involves believing in Him. You can't become a citizen of Jesus' kingdom without believing in Him as the Son of God or as God. In Acts 11, verses 20 and 21, it talks about when Barnabas went down to the city of Antioch. And it says there, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." I got a bit ahead of myself, but because I don't think it's until a couple of verses or so later that Barnabas is brought into the picture. But nevertheless, some went down to Antioch and preached the gospel. They preached Jesus, and they must have preached in the process of preaching Jesus that you need to believe in Him. You need to turn to Him. You need to be converted, because that was the response of the people of Antioch, at least some of them. So, listen, if you preach Jesus, you've got to tell people you've got to believe in Him. You can't say, "Oh, he was a nice man. He had some nice things to say, and I can get something out of what he says, and I like some of what he says, but, you know, that's as far as it goes." No, you have to go all the way with Jesus. You have to accept Him as the Son of God. Believe in Him. We've already observed from Acts 8, verse 12, that you also have to respond to the preaching of Jesus with baptism. Jerry read a while ago from Acts, the 8th chapter. Even farther into the chapter, we see that Philip also preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. It says in verse 35 of Acts 8, "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." What happens in the next verse after Philip preaches Jesus to him? It says in verse 36, "And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?'" So, in the process of preaching Jesus to people, you're going to tell them what they need to do to make a response to Jesus that will save them. And that involves, among other things, believing and being baptized. And it would also involve turning or repenting. In Acts, the 11th chapter, verses 20 and 21, we've already observed that those who believed turned to the Lord. Now, they didn't just believe. Their believing resulted in something. It resulted in them turning to or being converted to the Lord. And Acts 3, verse 19, we see what is involved in that turning or returning. Because there Peter says, "Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So you can't say, "Oh, I've heard Jesus preached, and that's nice, but I'm going to go on living life as usual." Or you cannot say that you have preached Jesus in its fullness if you don't convince people somewhere along the way that, listen, if they're going to respond appropriately, that means they've got to turn their backs on sin, change their attitudes towards sin, and give it up. Get it out of their lives. That's what is involved in preaching Jesus also. Finally, let me observe that preaching Jesus involves being confirmed or established in the faith. It's not enough just to say, "Oh, I've been baptized, therefore, you know, I'm okay. I'm good to go for the rest of my life. I don't have to make any other changes. Don't have to live my life according to the pattern in the New Testament that we have for living." No. Confirmation means being established in the faith. Being solid. Standing firm in the faith. It has to do with the way that you live your life after you become a Christian. It says in Romans 16, verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish or confirm you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past." Notice that we are established or confirmed according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. So, preaching Jesus Christ involves confirming people or firming them up in the faith. And that has to do with the way they live their daily lives. So, in preaching Jesus, it is appropriate, yea, necessary, to tell people, "Now listen, this Jesus has something to say about how you live your daily life, what you can do and what you can't do." So, I hope we can see from this that there's a good bit involved in preaching Jesus. It's not, as I said a while ago, as some people would say, you know, just only what Jesus says in the red letters. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, right there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, it goes over into Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the rest of the New Testament. So, really, anytime we teach the will of Jesus as it is revealed in the later parts of the New Testament, later books of the New Testament, that's also involved in preaching or teaching Jesus. The preaching of Christ is equated in Philippians 1 with speaking the Word of God. I think we'll close with this because it's perhaps the most general statement about preaching Christ. that I have found anyway. When Paul writes Philippians, he's in prison in Rome. Let's just start with verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Let me pause there. Notice he says, to speak what? The word of God. That's a pretty general statement. But notice how he will use that expression, the word of God, interchangeably with preaching Jesus. Because we go on, beginning with verse 15. "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." So two or three times later he talks about proclaiming or teaching or preaching Jesus. But originally he had said in verse 14 that they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So really, preaching Jesus is teaching the word of God. You can't just take out one set of facts from the word of God or one section from the word of God, isolate it from all the other things that the New Testament Bible says, and say, this is preaching Jesus. No, preaching Jesus is teaching the word of God. It may be that there is at least one person here today who perhaps having been under a misimpression, perhaps having been told that, you know, here's certain isolated facts about Jesus or responses that you can make, and they've gotten the impression that this is what is involved not only in preaching or teaching Jesus, but is involved in obeying Jesus. And as a result, they've only had a partial concept of Jesus, and they've only partially obeyed Jesus. If you have perhaps suspect that that is the case with you, and you would like to study with any one of us here and explore this more, let it be known that we would be happy to sit down and study with you. Not just happy, but eager to do so. But if you've heard enough, or you've studied enough, or you have come to know enough that you already recognize that your view of Jesus heretofore has been partial, and you have only partially obeyed, well, listen, there's no such thing as a partial Christian. Either you are or you're not. Either you are or you're not a Christian. Why not do all that the Scriptures tell you today that you need to do to become a Christian, to be saved? Come forward in faith and in repentance to confess before us your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in a body of water prepared right behind me for occasions like this, so that the blood of Jesus might cleanse you of your sins and make you a citizen of His kingdom. If you have followed that scriptural pattern of becoming a child of God, but since then have fallen away, have not been confirmed or established in the faith and in the preaching of Jesus like you should have been, you'd like to let us know that you're sorry for those things, and you want to be put right with God and with His people by confession of your sins here before us today, won't you come forward, let your needs be known, as together for your encouragement, we now stand and sing.